Thank you, brother.
Good morning, church. All right, pastor has chosen this morning from God's word, Matthew 16, verses 21 to 28. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely the human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give to in exchange for their souls? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just now come before you in worship. Father, we worship you because of who you are. Father, to think about you is overwhelming. It echoes in my mind with the words the pastor used in before this table and receive communion. Father, how patient you are. How patient you are, Father. You have come here and paid a price that we can only imagine. Thank you, Jesus. Father, help us to understand the immensity of Jesus Christ, the enormity of it. What we're really talking about, the eternal life. We're only here temporarily. Father, we just ask your blessing upon your body, the church, around the world. Use each one of us according to what you will and not what we want. Help us to understand, Father. Give us wisdom. The Pastor Randy talked about his funeral. Father, give him wisdom. Give us all wisdom. We think we have it, but we need your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your Spirit, Father, because without it, we are hopeless. So, Father, I now pray for Pastor Randy as he speaks, not just to educate us, but, Father, I pray that some people's hearts will be changed today. They would see the glory of Jesus Christ and to open their hearts and change their eternal destiny. I pray this all in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is a crazy time of year. Thank you, Ron, again. And sorry, Kirk, I thought he was going to be a part of that. Crazy time of year where half the congregation is hot and the other part of the congregation is cold. So we had people putting on parkas and other people fanning themselves. How you doing temperature-wise? Is it hot? Okay. I think that's a consensus. So can we bring that down just a little bit, Don? To 40 degrees would be good. Keep them awake. Thank you. You may have to adjust as you go along if you see people putting on their coats. Let me get right into this message. Over the last several weeks, we have been talking about the transformed life. And we've talked about how God transforms us into the image of his Son and some of the effects of that, and how he gives us a transformed heart. He takes that heart of stone out of us and puts within us a heart of flesh. Do you remember that? And sometimes that is evidenced by what we say. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So our speech starts to be transformed as well. And we talked about different things. Today I want to talk about something that I'm not most comfortable talking about. I've never preached on this before, but I believe it was God was taking me, and that's the transformed soul. Transform souls. So this came out of a lot of study, but sometimes it's not easy for me if it's not something that I'm normally used to talking about. So I want to ask you a question, and I want you to not answer out loud, but answer in your brain. First thing that pops into your head when I ask you this question, what do you have? Now, a lot of you say, well, what do you mean by that? No qualifiers, just answer it in your brain. What do you have? So if I were asked that question, I came up with a few things and things that I would answer and some of the things that I think other people would answer. And this is what I think some of you might say. I have a home. I have a car. I have friends. Some of you might say, I have money in the bank. I have my health, family, a church family, peace of mind. I have power, prestige, recognition. I have a purpose. I have a job. In fact, I have a career. I have joy. I have lots and lots of stuff. Amen. Too much stuff. Amen. If I gave you some time to think about it before you answer, if I gave you time to think about it, I would hope that you would say out the gate, I have Jesus, and therefore I have life. And I have all that I need because I have him. St. Bonaventure was a 13th century friar who said these words, which are kind of close in their purpose. He says, if you learn everything except Christ, you've learned nothing. If you learn nothing except Christ, you've learned everything. The gospel writer John, in his little letter in 1 John chapter 5, said this, whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus said it this way in John 15, verse 5. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And if I dare say, apart from Christ, you have nothing, though you may gain the world. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He was a Pharisee, and he was rich. I'll explain that later. I have learned the secret. Oh, I wish we could all learn this. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And Don, would you just keep that up there for a moment? You're familiar with this last verse, and oftentimes we isolate that out, and we put it on a little plaque, we put it on our refrigerator, or on our bumpers, or wherever that is somewhat local, and we repeat it, we put it on posters, and we have them hanging from our walls. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, but it's not a standalone verse. See, it goes back to the verse before, I have learned the secret of how to be content, and that is I'm strengthened by God. But I want to, even though this is pretty simple, the Greek is even more simple, but it's more powerful. So I'm going to walk you through that. I know some of you get disturbed when I go through that language. It's going to get worse today, by the way. But let me walk you through this. Because in the Greek, it says this. For all things, I have strength in the one who continuously empowers me. Stay with me. For all things, I have strength. Istuo. Say istuo. You've heard the word many, many times before because I've told you about when Jesus takes the disciples to Caesarea Philippi. And he says, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not, kata istuo, will not have strength, there's an istuo, against it. In other words, we're supposed to be knocking down the gates of hell and we're supposed to be taking apart the kingdom of Satan. He said the gates of hell will not have strength against it. Kata istuo. For all things, I have istuo, strength, in him who, endunama, who gives me dynamite. But it's the word in the present active participle, which means it's ongoing, it is the present, and it continues with that ing, if you will, who's constantly empowering me. That's how it really translates out. Through or for all things, I have strength in or through the one who's constantly empowering me. I like that. That's why I know I can have contentment. So what do you have? Do you have Christ? Have you yielded to his lordship and his holiness and his grace and his mercy and his love? And is he your Lord? Just because you come to church doesn't mean you can say yes to that. You have to answer that question. I want to take a look at a gift that God gives us, and that is a transformed soul. And you're going to see how this all ties together. For when we possess it, then we possess everything. As Paul wrote, having nothing and yet possessing everything. I want to take a look at what it means to have a transformed soul and the amazing gift that is to us. Amen? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we come before a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. And you said that all that you have belongs to your children. Father, I pray that we will have the right things and that our focus will be on what you want and that we would not lose our soul because we trust in the things here on earth. So, Father, as we delve into this tough topic today, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Transform our souls, I pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever met anybody who said, I don't need anything. I don't need anyone. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I've got plenty of money in the bank. I don't need any, and I certainly don't need your Jesus. Have you ever met anybody like that? I don't need anybody. You know, the Bible speaks against that. In Ecclesiastes, it says two are better than one, for they get a better return on their investment, as it were. When they go to sleep, they can keep each other warm rather than sleeping alone. And then the person who's in a battle, two or more are better. You know, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And it says that pity the man who walks alone. And yet so many people say, I don't need anyone. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard that from somebody in church? I don't need anybody. And I don't need Jesus. You say, Pastor, people don't say that in church. No, but they belong to churches that say that. Because there's a lot of churches across our country where Jesus is never mentioned. It's not part of who they are. It's a great social club. Hey, man, I've been a part of this church all my life. My parents were, my grandparents, my great-grandparents started this church, and I will stay in this church till I die, even if the church has nothing to do with Jesus. We don't need Jesus. We're good. We don't need anything. It's self-sufficiency. Well, you see, there was a church like that in Jesus' day. It's called the Church of Laodicea. You familiar with it? Is anybody with me? The Church in Laodicea. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that in a moment, but would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you, people. I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 3, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to look at this church in Laodicea. The city Laodicea means, the name means people's rights. You've heard of the laity, Laodicea. It means people, people's rights. And the city of Laodicea was very, very wealthy. They had all kinds of textiles in their industry. They had all kinds of wealth. But they were dependent on outside sources for simple drinking water. The water supply in Laodicea was insipid. It actually induced vomiting if you were to take of it. So they had to import their water. Even though they thought they were self-sufficient and didn't need anything, the city was actually not as independent as they thought. That mentality of that wealth crept into the church. And let me tell you something. There's probably a reason why Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That wealth mentality crept into the church in Laodicea. And that's where we are when we look at this. And by the way, if you have a bad doctrine, and I might offend, and I don't care, because it's bad teaching. If you believe that the seven letters in the book of Revelation to the seven churches are seven church dispensations or seven church ages, you need to understand that that's all man-made. There's no support for that in Scripture. You have to go through 1,000 different gymnastic or hoops to get to that point. It is simply seven letters to seven churches. And there are seven issues that were going to be dealt with. Only one church out of all of the seven got it down right, and that was Philadelphia. Everyone else had problems. Even Smyrna, the church that was going through severe persecution, and they lived where Satan had his throne, they still had issues. But Laodicea was one that we really need to adjust. And by the way, if somebody says we're living in the Laodicean age, don't listen to them. They're wrong. But not only that, there's no such thing as a Laodicean age, because never has there been a time when the church around the globe is lethargic or useless. Now, you might feel like sometimes in America the church seems useless, but that's not true. And there are places all over the world where they're dying for the gospel. So don't listen to that nonsense. The seven letters were seven letters to seven churches. And the church in Laodicea says this. Are you with me, church? To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. That's the word. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you really are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich with my wealth. The white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke. And so he's telling them that he loves them. He's rebuking them. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hear what the church in Laodicea said? I don't need a thing. Self-sufficiency is the death knell of the church. It's what causes the church to actually die, to be vomited out of our Lord's mouth. It's those churches that are desperate. It's interesting that Jesus sends people out two by two. He says wherever two or three are gathered in my name, not two or more, but two or three. He keeps the group small. Why does he keep the group small? There I am in the midst. He keeps the group small because when only two or three are going out and he's in the midst, only he can get the glory. When you have a massive church, before you know it, look at what our church did. And there's not that dependency. There's that self-sufficiency, which is a horrible thing, horrible state to be in. You need to be completely dependent on the Lord. And Laodicea was like this. And not only that, they said, you know, we're good. We have all the money we need. We really don't need to be dependent on God. We're good. So Jesus, why don't you just hang outside? You notice he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he's talking about the door of that fellowship. Can I come in, guys, and eat with you? Anybody hears my voice? Let me in. You guys got to turn this thing around. Jesus loves all of them, but they're going in a very bad direction. I think this is the reason why Jesus says to the rich, it's so hard for them to get into the kingdom of heaven because they don't depend on God. All we possess, church, all we possess, all the stuff that we acquire and accumulate, it's all garbage compared, it's not all garbage, but it's garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus our Lord. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians 3? I hope you're still with me. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is going to talk about his own credentials, but this is pretty powerful statement. And maybe we're here. I hope we're not. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit and boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. We're going to stop right there because that's a whole bunch of stuff that doesn't make any sense. He says to the church in Philippi, who are mostly Gentiles, He says, listen, don't listen to those Judaizers, those Jews that come from Jerusalem who are believers in Jesus but who have their theology a little messed up. They're saying, listen, you even as Gentiles have to come under the law of Moses as well as surrendering to Christ in order to be a really completed Christian. And so that means you have to submit yourself to the ceremonial laws of circumcision, the dietary laws, and all those things. And so these Gentiles were being circumcised. That's why they called those Judaizers mutilators of the flesh, dogs. In fact, in Galatians, he goes much more graphically into it. He is so angry that they have now subjected themselves to going under the law of Moses, which does not save you. There's no confidence in the flesh or something you do in your flesh. You're not going to be saved that way. And if you have it done, you put yourself under the law. And so he comes out against him. He says, there's no reason to have confidence in the flesh. It's all about Jesus. And so he goes in and says, listen, if someone could put confidence in the flesh, it's me. That's what he says. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Let me tell you why. Because I was circumcised in the exact day that I was supposed to be, the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. You know what that means? He was rich. It says, and Jesus spoke to the Pharisees who love money. And he says, you cannot serve both God and mammon, or God and money. They loved money, and they loved power, and they loved prestige. They wore their phylacteries wide, and they had their tassels long, and they walked through the marketplace looking for people to call them rabbi. They loved it. Paul's saying, that's me. That was me. I had all the money I needed. I had all the power, I had the prestige, I had all the privilege. I had it all. Let's keep moving on. He says, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. I had gained the whole world. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them dung, that's the word, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward that which is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This was my dear brother, Brett Marino. Many of you know that he passed away and there was a huge funeral for him. The community wrote up about it, and they appeared, and it was an amazing event that God continues to use to this very day. I heard from his brother this morning in between services. Please pray for wisdom there as the family's reaching out for me to talk. They finally got to that point where they've hit the wall, and now they need to talk. I need wisdom, as was said already. But this was my brother Brett who said, man, I had it all, and I didn't have cancer. I had it all. But I didn't have Jesus. And he said, if I could go back 2 years, I know you've heard this, but let me say it again. If I could go back 2 years ago when I didn't have cancer, but I didn't have Jesus, or be where I am now with the cancer taking my life and having Jesus, I'll take the cancer every day. What does it profit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? And what can a man give in exchange for their soul? I praise the Lord for that young man. If you gain the whole world, but you don't follow Christ, you lose your soul. You perish with nothing. But here's the wonderful thing. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, Paul writes that it was God's determination. Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He's making us like Jesus, and part of that is transforming our soul so that we will be passionate about Jesus. What do I mean by that? Do you remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, and 5? Do you remember that? Just say yes, make me happy. Yeah, sure you do. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Deuteronomy 6:5 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And it goes on, and these things which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. But let's take a look at this for a second. I want you to say this with me in Hebrew. Would you do that? Come on, ready? Va'ahavta Adonai Eloheka b'kol levavka u'b'kol nefeshka u'b'kol me'edeka. All right, say it with me now. In pieces. Va'ahavta. That means, and you shall love. Adonai. Eloheka. El is God. Eloheka, your God. B'kol levavka. B'kol levavka. B'kol means with all. Levav means heart. Ka is your. B'kol levavka. U'b'kol nefeshka, your soul. U'b'kol me'odeka. You missed the last two. U'b'kol nefeshka. U'b'kol me'odeka. I lost you. All right, that's okay. The important thing here is he's saying, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So often we hear people say to their loved ones or to their family, I love you with all my heart. Have you ever heard anybody say, or do you ever see a Hallmark card that says, I love you with all my soul? Nobody does. But yet we're supposed to love God with all of our soul. You know what a soul is? Anybody here ever take a psychology class? College psychology? You know what psychology means? Ology means the study of, right? Biology, the study of life. Ecology, the study of ecosystems. And dendrology, the study of trees, blah, blah, blah. Psychology is the study of the psuche, the soul, the ego, the soul. Study of the soul. But what does it mean to love God with all of our soul? I want to tell you there's a difference between the heart and the soul. If you go through the Bible and you just look up the word soul, you'll find it 95 times. Several of those times you'll see heart and soul, heart and soul, heart and soul right next to each other. And you think, okay, they're almost inseparable, but they are very, very different. You see, our heart is that place where we love deeply. Love God with all your heart. There's that agape love, the other kinds of love, and we love. And we also, it's a place where we have faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in, pistuo, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe, right? It's that place of faith. But the soul is different. Soul is the seat of passion. It's that, like I said earlier, it's that guttural thing. Over and over again, you see these two kind of side by side, but the other times you see them separated. It's this place where the person cries out with their passions. Hannah cried out in the bitterness of her soul, and her mouth is moving at the temple, and Eli sees her and says, woman, stop your drunkenness. And she's, oh, man, don't take your servant for a wicked woman. I'm crying out in the bitterness of my soul to the Lord. He says, oh, may God grant you your prayer request. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, my soul, not my heart, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death with sorrow. It's that place where we get really deep down. Job over and over talks about the anguish of his soul. We talk about in the Psalms that there's a place where we thirst, our soul thirsts for God in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As the deer pants, so my soul longs after you. David says these kind of things. Oh, he also says, let all that is within me praise his holy name. And praise comes from the soul. It doesn't come from your heart, believe it or not. It comes from your soul, that deep down guttural thing. And it's eternal. John says in the book of Revelation, he says, I saw at the altar the souls of those who had been beheaded. The souls are eternal. When we become a child of God, a disciple of Jesus, everything becomes new. And that's a transformation of the soul as well. So our passions have to change. Our passions have to change. If when you say you came to know Jesus, nothing really changed and nothing really changed, if he's not transforming your heart and your soul, there's a problem. How can we love God with all of our soul if we're not transformed? That's something that only God can do. David wrote in Psalm 23, some of you know this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If you're the old King James, "I shall not want, I shall lack nothing." I shall not want. That means before he had God as a shepherd, he lacked everything. "Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He takes me to, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters or still waters. He restores my soul." Before I had God as my shepherd, my soul was a mess. He gave me a new one. He transformed my soul. When we truly surrender everything, even our very lives, to the Lord, he transforms our souls. And for the first time, we have hope. And for the first time, even in the midst of conflict and trouble, we find rest. I'm going to read this and then we're done. Jesus said to his followers in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, Brett Marino had that tattoo on his arm. "Come to me, all you who are weary." I'm going to say it as I've memorized it. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you" what? "Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Because it's the soul that gets all turned up. And he transforms that. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." To love the Lord with all your souls will require a transformation in us that only God can do. But as a result of this great gift that we've been given, we find rest, we find contentment, and a reliance on Christ that makes everything else in the world to be as rubbish. And you will find yourself pressing on to take hold of the prize for which God has called you heavenward. And then and only then will you have it all. What do you have? I have Jesus, and he transformed my soul. And so I've got everything I will ever need. Amen? Amen. If you're not there yet, if your passions haven't changed, if you still hold on to the things of this life as if they really matter, I'm going to tell you, you haven't met Jesus yet. Because he does that work in us. And I invite you to have a conversation after service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray one more time, Lord, that you would touch the heart of each person in this room and that you would transform their souls, that which is deep, that which resonates with the Holy Spirit and has us cry out, "Abba." Transform our soul that we would have rest, that we would have all that we need, that we would be desperate for you and that we would thirst for you. Like someone who was dying in a dry and weary land. Lord, I pray for every person in this room who could easily come to church and say, "I really don't need a thing." May they repent and come back. Would you restore their soul? Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of you remain. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for taking the extra time this morning. Just want to let you know, starting on Thursday evenings, Eileen Page is going to be doing a class in Hebrew. I invite all of you to, I'm sorry. Would you please stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction? Sorry, Eileen. Yeah. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power, that dunamis, that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.